Good morning. How are we today? Good? Great. If reading the scriptures is food to us, we're going to get a good dose of vegetables today. Just be with me while I sort my life out here. Getting older, I need my reading glasses now. So, again, just bear with me. Well, I'm really excited about the opportunity to speak today and next Sunday. And my message this morning is, God is not done with you yet. It's a good one, isn't it? I mean, even if we just stop there, we could go home, couldn't we? God is not done with you yet. And next week, God is not done with St. James yet. So it's a two-part, part one today. And today I would like us to look at a man in the scriptures. A man, because we know the end of the story, we might say that he was successful. But that's only because we know the end of the story. If we had no idea and we kind of stopped in the middle, we might have a very different view of this man. As a matter of fact, we might say that this man was self-righteous, egotistical, centered only on himself, an abject failure possibly by our culture today. So who is this man that I'm talking about this morning? It is Joseph. So you can feel free to follow along or to listen as I read from Genesis chapter 37. I'm just going to grab a drink. Right, so Genesis chapter 37, starting at verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph was a young man of 17. He was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the son of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Interesting, right from the get-go, we're starting to get a little bit of an idea of Joseph's character. He's a bit of a telltale, isn't he? A bit of a tattletale. Now, Isaac loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he'd been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to actually reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of the dream of what he had said. Joseph obviously, as we read on, hadn't kind of picked up some social cues, had he? So let's read on. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." Now, just as an aside, if any of you kind of have read Revelation, there's some interesting ties between the sun and the moon and the stars and what's going on in Revelation. I'm not going to go into that at this time, but if you want to follow that up on your own, it's a pretty cool thing to follow up. Now, and when he told his father, as well as, now he's telling his father, not only just his brothers, but he's telling his father and his mother how good he is. And his father said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down on the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing their flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," Joseph said. And so off he went. Joseph arrived, I'm down at verse 15 here. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering in the field. "What are you looking for?" And he replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man said. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal had devoured him. Then we will see what becomes of his dreams." Now when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but do not lay a hand on him." Because Reuben, his brother, wanted to go back and save him later on, to rescue him and to take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamental robe that he was wearing, and they took him and they threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty, and there was no water in it. And as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up, and there they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. The camels were loaded with spices and balm and myrrh, and they were on the way to take them down to Egypt. They were going to go and sell them. Judah said to his brothers, "Hey, hold on a minute. What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's say to the Ishmaelites, let's not lay a hand on him after all. Let's sell him. Let's sell him." And so they all agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that his brother Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes and he went back to the brothers and he said, "The boy isn't here. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe and they slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in blood. They took the ornamental robe back to his father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." Notice they didn't say, "Our brother." They really hated this guy, didn't they? They absolutely hated him. He recognized it and he said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph was surely torn to pieces." And then Jacob tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and mourned for his son many, many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning I will go down to the grave to my son." And so his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials and the captain of the guard. So we're going to zip over now, and we're just going to miss a little bit. We're going to go to chapter 39, and we're going to continue on. So from chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in the eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Imagine that. Imagine somebody taking care of everything and all I had to worry about was what I was going to have for dinner. That would be great. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. So we're starting to get a bit of a picture of who this guy is. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. everything he owns he has entrusted to my care, and no one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her, or even to be with her. In other words, to even be alone. So Joseph was actually quite sensible here. He was making sure that there were other servants and other people around. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. Now, we don't know whether she orchestrated this or it was just happenstance. We don't know. But she caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand, and he ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her servants, her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew who has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." And she kept the cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told this story. "That Hebrew slave that you brought us came here to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When the master heard this story that his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph, and he gave him success in whatever he did. So let's just pause the story there. What do you think, what sort of man was Joseph? What sort of young man was him? Give me some feedback. What do we know about him? He was upright, absolutely. And we know that how? How do we know that? Yeah, the Lord blessed him. And he ran away from Potiphar's wife. Excellent. What else do we know about him? High standards. Excellent. And he must have done, because he's suddenly in charge of all these things, isn't he? His high standards. He's good looking. He's a good looker. He's the sort of person that would come in and the ladies would go, "Oh, hello, hello." So he's a good looking guy. What about his relationship with his brothers and his family? Not so good there. Yeah. He thought he was the bee's knees. Maybe it's because he was good looking, broad shouldered, handsome, a bit like me really. He had all of those things going for him. But his brothers, they certainly, yeah, interesting dynamics going on there. Well, just think about what it would be like if you had your family members, brothers, and they wanted to literally kill you. How do you think Joseph was feeling when he was wrongly accused of doing something that he hadn't done? Now, don't answer this out loud, but have you ever been accused of something that you have not done? Okay. You didn't have to answer that out loud, Louis, but thank you for that. And it hurts, doesn't it, Louis? Yeah, it does. And when we do things that are misinterpreted by others, it's actually really hard and it hurts. It really does. Let's read on from chapter 40. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. Now the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. Means he was looking after them. He was probably taking out their bucket of mess and just making sure that they got the food that they needed, and he was looking after them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream on the same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. Now, when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. They were feeling down and upset. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "Well, we both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Well, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Isn't it interesting? Remember earlier on, Joseph had had a lot of dreams himself. So God was obviously somebody that was working with him around interpretation of dreams. But isn't it also interesting for Joseph's character? Because he said, only God can do this. So maybe not so puffed up now. "So tell me your dream." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine, and in front of me, and on that vine were three branches. And as soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup and put the cup in his hand." "Well, this is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as he used to do when you were the cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me the heck out of this place." Heck's not really in the Bible, but get me out of this place. "For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put into a dungeon." So when the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream." So he's hoping that things are going to go well for him. "I too had a dream, and on my head were 3 baskets of bread, and the top baskets were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating out of them and out of the baskets on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. So far so good. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang it on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." That's a hard word. You'd have to really know, wouldn't you, that you were hearing from God to give that, wouldn't you? "Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. And he lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials." He brought them in and he said, "Right, bring these two in." "And he restored the chief cupbearer to the position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand." So Pharaoh forgave him and said, "Come, carry on with what you're doing, all is forgiven." But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to him in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph and forgot him. Can you imagine what that would be like? Here's somebody that's going to be with Pharaoh. Surely he's going to remember me. Surely he's going to tell him what I did. I'm going to be able to get out of here. But did he remember? No, he didn't. Do you realize that Joseph was in prison for 14 years? 14 years. Now, I think that you'd agree with me that as far as society is concerned, if they looked at Joseph, they would say from the outside, he was a man who was an abject failure. He was in prison. You know, he'd been betrayed by his family. He's got nothing. What I'd like you to do is just for a few minutes, talk to the person beside you, in front of you, or behind you, and I would like you to ask this question, please. In our culture and society today, in 2022, what does our culture view as success? So think about maybe advertisements that you see on TV, maybe movies. What do you see portrayed in magazines or in the newspaper, etc.? And we're going to make a quick list of things that our society thinks is success. And then I'll bring us back together. Okay, let's have a look at some ideas. I like interaction, and hopefully you know me well enough that's kind of, I like that. So this is about us working out our faith together and enjoying each other's company. So let's just think of some things that we want to throw up. Right, what does our society, 2022, in New Zealand, what do we see as successful? Who can tell me something? Yes. Financial security. Yeah, absolutely. So financial security is something that society thinks is important and successful. Great. What else? Flash cars and boats. Boats are almost a necessity though, Louis. I'm not sure. I think that's one of those things. I think it's more of a need than a want. But I'm just putting that aside. But thank you. My father-in-law has a BMW, and he's 80. How old is he, hun? 82. He's just bought this. He got this BMW, beautiful car. I'm thinking, why didn't you buy it, 20 years earlier? But he let me drive it. We caught up with him in Taupo, and I've got to say, I'm driving this very nice, very flash BMW. I certainly enjoyed it way more than my Swift. I'll put that right out there. Fantastic. Okay, so that's really good. Flash cars, boats. We had a really good one over here. Yeah, influence or power. That's often a big thing, I think. If people feel like they've got influence and power, then you're successful. Beating the competitor. Love that. Absolutely. Yeah, I'm better than them. I've got whatever. It could be a better product. It could be whatever it is that you're doing better. Yep. Image. So give me a little bit more about image. What do we mean by that? How you look. Yeah, so, and I know I've said this before, it just does my head in that you have a 24-year-old gorgeous person putting cream on saying that this cream of Olay or whatever makes me look... I'm thinking you're 24, you haven't got any wrinkles. Put that on a 95-year-old and it does something, then I'll buy into it. But up until then... Yes, down the back. Ah, that's a really good one. Followers on social media. Yeah, how many likes have I got today? Yeah, that's a really good one. Famous, yes. Winning on the computer chessboard, and if that's your thing, go for it. What else? Anything else? Doing as little as possible to getting as much as possible. Yeah, absolutely. Interesting how we have this image of success. And when I was writing my list here, that's absolutely, what I think of, all of those things. I hadn't thought about the followers on social media. Oh, except, yeah, again, that's more of a need. That's more of a need than a want. Okay, so as well as influence or power, it's also putting letters after your name. Right. So some people having a title, the education, and the letters after your name can be something that we see as successful. Absolutely. Yes.
More of a social status.
Yeah. Yes, and actually I think for men, that's really often for men, I think we struggle with that more than women. I think we as men struggle with I am what I do rather than who I am. Who are you? Oh, I'm a fireman, I'm a teacher, I'm a lawyer, but actually you're not, that's just what you do. That's not who you are. I think that's something that we definitely do struggle with. Well, do you remember that the big dreams that Joseph had as a young boy? Remember how he, in his mind, he thought he was going to be all that. He was going to be fantastic. He was going to be, his brothers were going to bow down to him, and even his father and mother were going to bow down to him. But now he's in prison, falsely accused. He's far from fulfilling his dreams. He's probably as far from the list of what we think is successful as you could possibly get. Have you ever had a dream of what you thought your life would be like and maybe it hasn't measured up? Are you praying for somebody and hoping and praying for a change in their life because maybe they're in a prison? You know, maybe a prison of depression, burnout. Maybe they're hooked into drugs or alcohol. Where is God and where are you when you have your loved one or you are in that pit, in that dark prison, held captive by the bondage of circumstances or poor choices or sometimes just dumb luck? I want to tell you this morning, and please hear me, God is not done with you yet. You might be a younger person than somebody who's older here, and you're not sure of the path ahead. You might be a mother, and it just to get here to church on a Sunday is just really hard, and it's a real struggle. Or you're working so hard trying to just make ends meet. You might be scared about the changes in your life and stages. God is not done with you yet. You might be like the person I spoke to recently, who is elderly, and every single day is a struggle. Every day it hurts and it's painful and it's a reminder of what you've lost. God is not done with you yet. Here we have a list of what our society says is important. But when we look at this, in 100 years it means nothing because, you know, you can lose your financial security overnight, can't you, if there's a stock market crash or a house price crash. You can lose your good looks because you just get older and you just can't stay gorgeous and stunning all your life. Fame, it's fleeting. How many people do we know that we see on TV and they look amazing and then 10 years later there's been some scandal and they've fallen from grace? And really, do people love you just by clicking on that button? Money and health and all of these things will fade. God wants you to know that he looks at you with an eternal perspective. God wants you to know that he looks at you more than what you are on the outside. It's what's on the inside. And while you have breath, God wants to work in your life. He has abundant life for you, whatever age or stage you are at. I was helping somebody into the church this morning, and somebody said, "How are you?" And this person said, "I might not look good, but I'm feeling great." I thought, that was just such a lovely thing that this person said this morning. You are not your wealth. You are not your health. Your stuff will not insulate you from life's problems. Now, we need to see the situation from God's perspective, not from our culture's perspective. Now, Joseph was in prison, not because God hated Joseph, but because God wanted to humble him and put him exactly where he needed him to be. God was putting Joseph right where he needed to be. Previously, Joseph almost seemed happy to tell his brothers how good and how great he was going to be. They had big dreams that they would all bow down to him. I bet you anything you like, if we could have talked to Joseph 10 years into his prison sentence, he wouldn't have been feeling like that, would he? He wouldn't be thinking, "Oh, how good I am, how great and puffed up I am 10 years into it," because he can't see the rest of the story. He doesn't know what's coming up next. God used Joseph to save a family, his family, from famine. And out of that, a family goes into Egypt. And what do we see come out? An entire nation. God was having him right where he needed him to be. And God is not done with you yet. Did you know that Hannah had to wait years to have a baby? Moses had to wait 40 years in the wilderness before he got his ministry. Abraham had to wait 100 years before Isaac was born. Noah had to spend 120 years working on this boat that he had no idea what was going on except God said to build it. God does not look at the outward appearance. And we read in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, and this is where Samuel's looking at praying for a new king, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord does not look at the things that people look at, does not look at this. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that's the key. So where's your heart at today? Are you holding on to hurts or grudges or disappointments? And they could be from years ago. Joseph could have been bitter while he was in prison, or he could be better. He could have let the circumstances twist and bend and warp him, but he didn't. God had to take Joseph through the pain of experiencing what he did, but God didn't leave him there. And we read later that Joseph was set free from prison and that the chains were broken. This morning, if you're feeling like maybe God isn't as close to you as you would like, that maybe he's abandoned you, maybe you're carrying a burden that's just too hard to handle, it's just too big for you, I want you to know that there is an opportunity for you to come and release that to God and ask for prayer. And at the end of the message today, I'll be here and Bernice will be here and Beth will be here and the elders are also available, but we're here to pray with you. Now, I don't want to shortchange this message. I can't give you 3 points that you can go away and do today and tomorrow your life will be completely better, because it's about relationship. It's about you having that relationship with a loving God. And that takes time. We must acknowledge our part, where we're at, and if we do that, the Lord will bless and meet us at our point of need. So, Andre, you made a mention this morning. You reminded us that our relationship with God is the most important thing. And that's exactly what we need to focus on, because that is the most important thing. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that you are not done with us yet. And it doesn't matter whether we're stressed and strained because of all the work and the pressures, or we're unwell and struggling. If we have breath in our body, you have a calling and a purpose for our lives. You love us and you care for us. Lord, as we think about this over this coming week, we ask that we would submit ourselves to you, listen to you, become closer to you. And next week, as we look at how you're working in our church, we ask that your will would be done in this place. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'd like to finish off with the doxology. We're not having music, are we? No. Oh, there is one? Thank you, sorry. Either one would be nice. Yeah, so I should have printed off today's message. Sorry. The message, the order of service. Thank you.